Exodus 16, verses 31 through 36, these are God's words. And the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before Yahweh to be kept for your generations." As Yahweh commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. There's so much of the Christian life that is a matter of remembering. You guys hear it every week at the Lord's table. Don't you do this in remembrance of me? And the Apostle Peter famously says that he is going to put us in remembrance, and that he is going to keep reminding us so that we would remember. The Lord wants us to remember. He wants us to remember. He gives us his word. Part of what he gives us in his word are prayers and songs. Some of you have sung some of these songs once or twice or zero times, and they are just strange to you. And they were one day to everyone else in the room, but there are little ones that as you lose your place, especially on those antiphonal ones where all the parts are in all the different places, and you look around and you see 4- and 5-year-olds singing with all their hearts, you probably would not be surprised to know that that happens at home, in yards, while doing laundry, and so forth. Just by giving us his word in song form, he has communicated to us that he intends for that word to dwell in us richly, that he wants us to be mindful of it, to do everything in the name of Christ, even as we sing that name so many times, even in the Psalter, and then how much more throughout the rest of the Scripture. I should commission the translation of the Psalter, that everywhere it says Yahweh saves, or he saves, and it would be appropriate we find a way to translate it, Jesus. God wants us to remember. He doesn't just give us his word either. He gives us his signs so that we will remember. Some of you have things that are kept in order to remember. In our house, a couple of those things really bring me back to the early days before Heather and I were married. And the Lord had chosen Israel for himself, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt for himself, and he had saved them. But he was really going to forge that covenant, at least with this gathering of the people of God, at Sinai in a couple of chapters. When it says they put it before the testimony in our passage, it's talking about something that wasn't actually done until later. Because they didn't have the testimony yet. They didn't have the tablets that would be put in the ark. They didn't have the ark yet. But in our family, some of those things, a couple of those things that we have for remembering those days are really precious. You can find a rose in a glass that is sealed and was painted before it was sealed in there and preserved. And I gave that to my wife on the day that we took a walk in the Arboretum on the campus of the University of Michigan. We went back to where I had gone to school previously, and we took that walk, and we'd been courting for some time, but that's when we became betrothed. That's when we got engaged to be married in April of 1998. Also in there is something from earlier than that, from January, or actually I think it was before New Year's. Anyway, the trip to Israel spanned those two things. There's a camel's hair rug that's on the floor in front of the master bed in the manse up there that was purchased in the Palestinian quarter of Jerusalem on the day that they had the most snowfall in the city of Jerusalem that they had had in the previous 10 years. And so you could get deals because no one was shopping. But Heather and I were in there, and this Palestinian guy was talking to himself in Arabic about how much he had paid a few days earlier in Jordan, and we had just been to Jordan to visit Petra and a couple of other places, so I knew the language, I knew the exchange rate, and he had no clue that I knew all of that. So boy, did I end up getting him when he said, oh, I can't go any lower because I just paid this for it. And I said, no, actually, you paid that for it because you were just telling yourself you paid whatever. And we didn't accept his invitation to go to his house and eat with his family and be his forever friend because we were students who were had made promises about what we would and wouldn't do in Jerusalem. But those are precious memories for us from those early days in which the Lord had brought us apart together and had not yet formalized that covenant. There was an omer of manna in the Ark of the Covenant that was a precious memory of how in the early days it wasn't faithful Israel and sweet Yahweh. It wasn't faithful James and sweet Heather. It was, or it wasn't faithful Yahweh and sweet Israel. Although before it was, you know, whatever I was and sweet Heather. But it was faithful Yahweh and grumbling, complaining, everything that had been done to Egypt deserving Israel. And he had responded with manna. And he wanted them to remember. And so that's what these verses are about. Putting his people in remembrance of that saving grace that was there from the beginning, that they didn't deserve, that was actually a response to how they deserved so very much the opposite. And he had responded with something that was, oh, it's on your sheet too, like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Literally sweet. The Lord wanted them to remember what he did for them till they came into the land of Canaan. This verse 35 reminds them. But then the manna would stop. But the faithfulness of God wouldn't stop. So even when they got there, he wanted them to have a sign of that faithfulness. He gave them something that was very specific and physical and gracious and wonderful as a token of his love and provision and salvation. Verse 31, and he wanted them to remember that he had bound himself to them. He gives us that too. He gives us his word. He gives us his sacrament. He commands us to come and worship him morning and evening. He commands us to pray to him. He commands us week by week to spend a whole day with him and gather in the assembly with him. And all of that stuff is only always through Jesus. Don't you pray when you come to pray and you say in Jesus' name at the end? That's one of the first things you kids remember, learn about prayer, isn't it? But one of the things you learn more and more about prayer, your whole walk with him in this life, is that every time you come to pray, you realize how good he has been to you since the last time you prayed. And how very undeservingly you have acted since the last time you prayed. And don't many of your prayers start with thanksgiving for that goodness and then realizing your sin and confessing it and then thanking him even more for the patience that he's exercised in the meantime and thanking him for the blood of the Lord Jesus that is the only way that that sin could be put away and the righteousness and worthiness of Jesus that is the only way you could come to him even now to ask for prayer. I remember once, I won't tell on whom, but someone who ate a meal with our family asked my wife after we prayed for the food, does he always pray like that? And she meant, you mean like Jesus actually died for us and earned everything good for us, including this food? And that he hears us come to him? That, yeah, he always prays like that. But that's something that we grow in coming to him through. So every time we pray, every time we worship, God wants you to remember his saving grace in Jesus Christ. and that he did that for you before he ever worked any good in you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he wants you to remember how personal it is. That's the point of the Omer. You might be thinking, oh, sure, an Omer, whatever that is. Every Israelite probably knew what an Omer was. Well, actually, no. They knew what an Ephah was because, you know, the Israelites weren't like Americans where you got cookbooks for one or cookbooks for two. Yeah. Most cultures in most places of the world throughout the history of the world would be horrified to know that we eat in ones and twos in America. Yeah, the basic unit was an Ephah, 4.84 gallons, if it matters to you. But it was in a unit of 10. The Omer was unfamiliar to them. The prophet had to record in verse 36 the relationship between the Omer and the Ephah so that Israelites who read that later would know, oh, that's what an Omer is. The kids did not come and say, Dad, could I have an Omer, please? Although that might have been exactly what they got earlier in the passage. The amount was determined according to what each one would need up in verse 16. What each one would need for a day. And the language is almost identical to how much meat they were supposed to get in terms of lambs for households at the Passover. Phrase in chapter 12, verse 4, almost identical to verse 16 in our chapter. Because God was providing individual salvation at the Passover. Yes, general salvation for his people. But he wanted each of them to take it personally. Because he was saving each of them personally. Well, God gave the Israelites in the wilderness individual provision. As much as each one of them personally needed for every single day. And so he doesn't just say, take some manna and put it in a jar. He says, take an omer. And he says it three times. Just like the language of being kept appears three times in our passage. He uses the word omer. He reminds them that it's an omer that's going to be put in there three times. So that they wouldn't just remember that God provided for his people opposite what they deserved. But that he provided personally, individually for each one of them. Because he wants you to take your part personally. And say, well, who's your worship leader at Hopewell? You get that sometimes. You want to be cheeky, you say, Jesus. Well, if you want to be theologically ultimately correct, you say, Jesus. Or you say, well, the elders are the worship leaders because that's whom God has appointed. But who's the worship team? It is every single one of us. When he talks about women in 1 Corinthians 11 praying and prophesying, you know, the feminists and feminizers say, see, women led in prayer and prophesying. And well, there's a problem with that in chapter 14. They were supposed to keep silent in church if they had a question, ask their husband at home. But later in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. And one of the things he says in chapter 14 is that the reason that worship was to be conducted in a known tongue is so that everyone who wasn't leading could, at the end of it, say the Amen and say it with a good will. And especially in the singing, haven't we learned Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3? We've got a room full of prophetesses over there. And go ahead, report it to the presbytery. I would love to be brought up on charges so that we could discuss the glorious nature of biblical worship. Because I submit to the two-year-old who knows the psalm when we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You are personally called by God, personally saved by God, personally used by God. And that's the point of the measure of the Omer, 0.484 gallons, right, if you do the math on that. So, since God has given us ways of remembering his grace, let us make use of those ways, and when we use them, dwell upon his grace. Don't just do your personal worship or your family worship or your praying or your public worship in kind of a perfunctory, like a robotic manner, just not thinking about it, not feeling, not interacting with God. He's given it to you to remember. So be mindful of him and his grace as you come to him through that grace. But don't just be mindful and genuine and sincere and zealous in your worship. Take it all personally. Note how personal his salvation is of you, and his use is of you, and his provision is for you. So that we will take his grace not only as being perfectly true, but as also as being intensely personal between him and each one of ourselves.